Thank you, Brother Bob. Before I start, I'd just like to say that my daughter has now dragged me into the 21st century. And it's the first time I've ever done a PowerPoint presentation, so you know what that means, don't you? We'll just have to stumble through it, I guess. Yeah, I brought that along in case, Gordon. That's good. Multimedia. I could project that on the wall over there and have this one over here. Have you seen that before? Oh, yeah, sure. Probably done it. Well, those who have visited the Holy Land will have a mental picture of what it looks like. I've never been there, so here I am telling you all about the physical changes to the Holy Land. But that's because I read my Bible. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the geography of this land, how it's going to be changed. And also how the house of prayer for all nations, which is a topic that we sort of touched on about a month ago, will play an important role in this future redevelopment of the Holy Land. First of all, we're going to have a look at tectonic plates. I'm supposed to hit this and it works, but it doesn't. Oh, there we are. Look at that. Now, that is a map of the world. And if you're familiar with these places here, that's where you live, up there in the near the Juan de Fuca tectonic plate. And down here, we have Haiti, Chile, New Zealand, Japan, and Israel. And we're going to have a look at what happened in those places, or will happen. And we are living in what is called the Pacific Rim. So we're living on this Pacific Rim. So this wedge, this piece of the jigsaw puzzle, covers the entire Pacific Ocean. What's a tectonic plate? This is supposed to work. Yeah. Oh, there we are. Oh. Yeah. So the Earth's surface is made up of all these pieces of jigsaw puzzle. And convection currents underneath these plates move the plates in different directions. And why are there convection currents? Well, because underneath there's this radioactive decay which is happening deep inside the Earth, and it's creating these convection currents and moving all these plates around that we just saw. And at the edges of these plates, We have the most activity. Sometimes it's an earthquake, sometimes it's a volcano. But it's all because of this convection current arrangement underneath the Earth. So there's another picture of the same Earth. This is called the Ring of Fire. It's not really a ring, is it? It's more like a horseshoe. And there we are up there smiling on this ring of fire, the rim, the Pacific Rim, because nothing has happened to us yet. Nothing has happened particularly up there either. But the other places, they have not so smiley faces because things have happened. Back in the year 2010, there was a 7.0 earthquake in Haiti, which killed what is still estimated to be around 100,000 to 200,000 people. And they're on, as you can see, on the American and Caribbean plate, where those plates meet, that's where they are. Then in the same year, 2010, we had another earthquake in Chile. And the earthquake in Chile only killed 521 people by comparison, probably because of the better situation down there, even though it was a fairly large quake. But it's on the South American and the Nazca plates where they meet together. So this is where earthquakes happen, where the plates meet. Now this horseshoe shape that we're looking at here is where 90% of the world's recorded earthquakes have happened. 90%. And 80% of the world's largest earthquakes have happened on that ring. Now that ring, or rim, it's called a ring, but it's a horseshoe. It's actually 25,000 miles long. That's the same as being running right around the Earth, although it doesn't run right around the Earth. It's that long, 25,000 miles. And for the metric people, that's 40,000 kilometers. So that's a lot of activity. In 2011, we remember that there was another earthquake in New Zealand, 6.3 on the Richter scale, 65 people killed, and that's on the Australian-Indian plate where it meets with the Pacific plate. Half of the island is on one plate and half of the island is on the other plate. Well, it's two islands, and right between the two islands we have this change in plates. And then the last one in 2011 was a 9.0 magnitude on the Richter scale, and it has killed an estimated 18,000 people, and they're still not sure just what the number will be. This particular earthquake is on the island of Japan. You notice that there's the Philippine plate, the Pacific plate, and the Eurasian plate all meeting together somewhere near that island. Three plates. And wherever the plates meet, and the number of plates seem to make a difference, that's where the great activity takes place. Just 2 weeks ago, that's in our very close, isn't it, to the present time. Vancouver Island, we're located on three plates. There we are. We're on the North American plate, the Pacific plate, and the Juan de Fuca plate. We're actually situated on the North American plate, but real close to the western edge of it. Look, it's like a time clock, isn't it? That's why we have these are arrows, our time clocks. Starts here, goes to here, goes to here, goes to here, and we wonder when is it going to go to there? Because it's going around in a circle, and maybe our turn is next. Time will tell. The Mount of Olives is also located where three plates meet, the Eurasian plate, the African plate, and the Arabian plate. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be an earthquake there one of these days. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us of great physical changes. And we want to have a look at that. Let's go to the next slide, which is the map of Israel. So on this map, you've got three basic areas. You've got mountainous areas. The red is mountainous areas. There's the city of Jerusalem right there. Then you have fertile areas, the green. And then you have the blue, which is an area well below sea level, the sea level being the level of the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. The Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, happens to be the surface level of that sea, or lake, it's actually a lake, is 1,300 feet lower than the surface level of the Mediterranean. And it's also 1,300 feet deep. In metric, 400 meters lower than the Great Sea or the Mediterranean, and it's, say, 400 meters deep. Sea of Galilee, it's below the Mediterranean by about 700 feet. 700 feet difference, and it's 200 feet deep. And Jerusalem, well, I've looked on the internet, and I still don't know how high Jerusalem goes, but it's quite high. Some people say it's 2,400 feet above sea level, and some say it's about 2,700 feet above this sea level. So take your pick. I guess it depends where they measured it in Jerusalem. Now, we've looked at the... That's a relief map. If you want to see a good example of a relief map, you go to Sunday school. But you can't just go to any Sunday school. You've got to go to Cindy Higgs's class, and you will find there a relief map, which to scale, of course, and the children are learning all about the physical features of the land of Israel. Cross-section of the land before the earthquake and before Armageddon. Again, we have the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, 400 meters. We have the Dead Sea, and 400 more meters, or 1,300 feet, we have the depth of the Dead Sea. Now, what do you think could change this topography? Let's have a look at Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. And I think we have it on here. Yes, there we are. Zechariah 14. Now, this is talking about the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to heaven, the angels told the disciples that he would return to the city of Jerusalem one day, and his feet would stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And the one part will go north, and the other part will go south. It'll split in half. And he shall flee. And I've got the word to crossed out because it's not in the original Hebrew. So ye shall flee the valley of the mountains. You'll run away from the earthquake. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, wherever that is. It's hard to know. I couldn't find where that was. But yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Jesus Christ, representing God, will arrive at the Mount of Olives with the glorified saints. And we will consider that subject another time. But Christ and the glorified saints will arrive at the Mount of Olives to save Israel from the invader that will come. Now today, in Israel, we have an interesting set of fault lines, and I'd like to show you that on the next overhead. So far, I haven't messed up, have I? This is a fault line that goes right underneath the Dead Sea for miles, and it goes from... I believe it's from Turkey to Mozambique, for those of you who are interested. There's also another couple of fault lines around the city of Jerusalem. There's the Mount of Olives way up at the top of this slide, and there's Jerusalem next to it. In between the two points is the Kidron Valley, and you probably all remember where that is. So there's three basic fault lines, a major one being under the Dead Sea. And when the earthquake comes, when it happens, this whole land mass will go up. And it will rise a tremendous distance. The It's all rock. The top, the colored part there, the orange part, is all limestone. And then underneath that, we have sandstone. And then we have granite. So it's a pretty solid piece of material that is all going to move upwards. And we've already stated where things are now. But you notice where the Dead Sea, this distance from here to there is about 10 miles. If that whole landmass slides up on this fault, this is where the Dead Sea will be. It'll be well over 25 miles wide when that happens. Looking at Zechariah 14 and verse 10. We're told there that all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geber to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up. What shall be lifted up? Jerusalem is going to be lifted up and remain as an intact piece of real estate and be inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate onto the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel onto the king's wine presses. So it's pretty definite that's speaking about Jerusalem being lifted up because of those landmarks that are mentioned there. And it's from Geba to Rimmon. Now the Geba is to the north of Jerusalem by about 6 miles. And Rimmon is about 35 miles to the south and southwest of Jerusalem. And it will be turned as a plain. So the plain, there it is on the very top of that screen, a plain. It's all flat. You notice how this mass of earth has moved up, and that's how wide the Dead Sea is now. It's something in the neighborhood of 25 miles wide. And it's on this plain, this new city, the city of Jerusalem will be on this new plain area. Now for that to happen, and for that Dead Sea to be higher than the Mediterranean, we don't just need to do a little mathematics and we can see that the bottom of the Dead Sea will have to rise something like 3,000 feet in order for it to be high enough to drain into the Mediterranean. And the same with the Sea of Galilee. It's currently about 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. It has to be raised up probably 900 feet in order to drain into the Mediterranean. And how do we know that's going to happen? Well, we go to Ezekiel chapter 47 and at verse 10. And again, we have it on the overhead, but you might like to look these up in your Bible and make a little note. It'll come to pass that we're told there in Ezekiel 47, verse 10, that fishes shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto Engleam. Now, En-Gedi, if you look at the map of the Dead Sea, and the En-Gedi is in the middle of the Dead Sea on the west coast, and it's going to have fishers, people that fish. And they shall spread forth their nets, fishing nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. So fish of the great sea will be found in the Dead Sea, in the salt sea, which will no longer be salty, by the way, because it will be drained into the Mediterranean. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 18, we have another interesting verse which indicates that the Jordan River will stop flowing south and will start flowing north. And that's because of this tremendous earthquake, the Dead Sea being raised higher than the entire length of the Jordan River. Joel 3:18 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord." Where's that? That's in Jerusalem. "And shall water the valley of Shittim." Now, if you know where the valley of Shittim is, then you know that that couldn't happen today, because Shittim is north of Jerusalem and on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem. And currently, the Jordan River is flowing south. The valley of Shittim is to the north. So there has to be a change in the topography. Let's have a look at that change. You have a picture of it on your handout that is similar to this one, not quite as good. I was told that it should have been color, Jamie, I know, and should have been a better reproduction. But you get the general idea. There's the Valley of Shittim, somewhat north of Jerusalem. This is the way the Jordan River flows now. It's going to flow this way. And here comes the fountain from the house of the Lord, from Jerusalem. And now if it's running this way, it will be possible for water to get from here to there. And that's another reason why we believe that the Jordan River will change direction. There's another reason as well. If you turn to Matthew, maybe we get you to turn that one up. Matthew chapter 11. You're going to be having to open your Bibles now for the next few references, so you may as well get them out. Matthew 11 and verses 21 to 23. Now, these three cities that we're going to read about are on this lake called the Sea of Galilee. They're way up there, right at the very top. There's Chorazin, and there's Bethsaida, and another one. So Matthew 11, 21 to 23. "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Something very unpleasant is going to happen to these three cities, and we know what that is. If you could imagine the Sea of Galilee being raised 900 feet, you can imagine what will happen to these cities on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. There'll be great devastation. And the cities of Tyre and Sidon are mentioned. They're located just a bit further north of this map on the Mediterranean Sea and close to where the living water comes out and into the Mediterranean. Tyre and Sidon, by comparison, will be greatly blessed by these living waters coming from the city of Jerusalem. Much more blessed than these three cities we just mentioned. So what's the lesson for us here? Why should we be concerned about all of these things, all this geography and stuff? Well, it's just a lesson that tells us that we can rely upon God to let us know what's going to happen before it will happen. It's a very drastic event that we've just described. This is Armageddon. This is This is when Christ arrives at the Mount of Olives to save Israel from the occupying force which will have taken over Israel in those days, according to Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11. And here we have a description of the geography going to change, and God tells us about it. He always does that. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. If you want to have a look at that, you see there it says that surely the Lord God will do nothing. He won't do anything, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So that's why we should look at the prophets. Not just the Old Testament or just the New Testament, but the whole Bible. We should look at what God has to tell us. And the prophets we've looked at so far tonight have been Ezekiel and Zechariah. And he's telling us things that will happen. God's purpose is not a secret. It's in the book. You just have to read it. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 again, and at verse 10. Or verse 4, we've just read verse 4. Let's have a look at verse 10 again. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. So those places are known to the archaeologists where they are. So we know where this activity is going to take place. Now look at verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and in winter shall it be. So what's all this former and hinder sea? Well, on the map, again, we have a few words like that. Former sea, well, that's the Dead Sea. Hinder sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So we've got two seas described here in Zechariah in those terms. Why in those terms? Well, eventually, there's going to be a temple built here in Jerusalem. And the front part of that temple city that will be built faces east. So the former sea is in front of the temple. So that's what it means then, isn't it? Half of the water will go to the former sea, if you look in the margin, to the eastern sea, in the King James Version at least, to the eastern sea. And the other will go to the hinder sea. Well, obviously, that's the former, this is the hinder, it's got to be the Mediterranean. So two streams will come out from Jerusalem. One will go into the Dead Sea, and one will go into the Mediterranean. And at this point, you will ask, why do we have them flowing east when one is supposed to go into the Mediterranean? Well, the answer is found there in Ezekiel chapter 47. Just have a look at that. Ezekiel 47 and at verses 1, 8, and 9. So the water comes from the altar that is located in this temple city, and it comes to the south. The water comes from the altar and flows to the south. Verse 1. And afterward he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So there it is. It's coming down from the south side of the altar, which is here, and it's flowing eastward. It emphasizes that in verses 8 and 9. Then saith he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Healed from what? Healed from all the salt that's in the sea. So the waters will go into the sea. We can understand that. that right now the salt content of the Dead Sea is 26%. The salt content of the Mediterranean Sea is 3.5%. So fish don't live in the Dead Sea today. They can't live. There's too much salt. 26% is just a little too heavy. And now verse 9 of this chapter 47. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come. Notice the word rivers. And if you look in the margin, it's not a mistake, because it says Hebrew means two rivers. So there's two rivers, and there they are, one there and one there, going east. And then it goes on to say, which being brought, at least two rivers shall come, there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. So it's pretty straightforward that there's the rivers are going east, and they're going to heal the Dead Sea of its excessive salt content. The only way they can do that is to flush it all out. They just can't run water in there. It's so salty now, there's crystals everywhere, apparently, according to people that have been there. And this artesian spring that's bubbling out of the location called Jerusalem, just going into the Dead Sea, doesn't get rid of the salt. So it has to be elevated to push the salt out and heal it properly. Now in verse 10 of this chapter 47, he talks about En-Gedi, and it's on the west bank, as we've mentioned, and they're going to be fishing there. They're not doing that today, and eventually they will. Now in the south, you notice we have salt marshes down here. This is the Dead Sea in reality. It goes all the way down there in your Bible map. Apparently, this end of the Dead Sea is not very deep anymore. It's not the 1,300 feet deep that the rest of it used to be. It's quite dry, apparently. But that's the way God intends it to stay as well. Because in verse 11, notice what it says. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. But verse 10, the last part of verse 10, their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. The great sea, the Mediterranean, the fish are going to come out of the Mediterranean, swim upstream into the Sea of Galilee probably, and also into the Dead Sea, so that there'll be Mediterranean fish in the Mediterranean, in the Dead Sea. Let's go back to Zechariah for a minute and have a look at verse 16. People are going to be visiting Jerusalem on an annual basis. We've looked at that a few weeks ago. And verse 16 says this of Zechariah 14. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And at verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 47, when the people get there, this is what they'll find. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters that issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So we're looking at a new creation here, a new crop of fruit every month, because the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of ingathering. And if you live in Australia, The ingathering takes place a little bit different time to Canada. And the Feast of Ingathering will be a year-round affair, it would appear, depending on when your crop, if you live in Canada, when your crop comes to fruition, that's when you have the Feast of Tabernacles. And other people will have it different times of the year. But that's all right, because these trees will have a different crop of fruit every year, every month. And regardless of when you arrive at Jerusalem, if you're a mortal person, you will be able to eat and to be healed of any diseases from the leaves on these trees. You have to think about the mechanics. Jeff would probably understand this, maybe Gordon. I won't go any further than that, because they're both expert builders, of course. And here we are with a mountain bubbling out artesian water. A mountain has been propped up in the middle of Jerusalem, bubbling out artesian water. And that happens when the earthquake occurs at the Mount of Olives. And it's your job as a builder to control that artesian spring that has got enough water coming out of it to flush out the Dead Sea. You have to build an altar on top of it, and you have to build a city around that. Fortunately, Jesus Christ is the master builder, and he's described in Zechariah, I believe it's in chapter 6 or 8, as he will build the temple of the Lord. But that's what they will be up against. They'll have to do all of this plumbing before they can build the temple. They'll have to do all the underground plumbing, just like you would build a regular house. You do the plumbing first before you pour the floor and a lot of the other work. All right, let's move along, because we're running out of time already. Well, that's all about the trees. We read that in Ezekiel 47, verse 12. And then we have this temple city that is going to be built around this artesian spring. And as we read in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 and 2, which you might want to look up again, the water comes out from under the altar. And then in verse 2, then brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me to the way unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So here's the angel giving Ezekiel a tour. As you read those three or four verses, read verses to yourself, Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 5. And there's the angel with Ezekiel giving him a tour of this complex in vision. It's a vision that Ezekiel is having of this temple city. The waters are coming out from under the altar, but the plumbing is such that the water is directed to the Jordan River, and the plumbing is such that the water is directed to the Dead Sea and takes all the salt out of it. Now, as this angel takes John in hand, he shows him that the distance from there to there is 1,000 cubits. He finds water which is ankle deep. Goes another 1,000 cubits, and the water is up to his knees. Another 1,000 cubits, and it's up to his loins. And another 1,000 cubits, and he's swimming in the water. Now, how much is 1,000 cubits? Well, if you could, just for a moment, turn to Ezekiel 42 and verse 20. Now I'm beginning to ad lib, and that's not good. Verse 20, and you read that to yourself, and you'll find that this temple city is 500 reeds square. 500 reeds by 500 reeds. Now, what's a reed? Well, we happen to have one right here. Here's a reed. And going to ask you to tell me how many cubits in a reed. Just shout it out if you know. Six. See, it's all marked off for you. There's a 6-cubit reed. That city is 500 reeds square. How many cubits square is it? 3,000. Very good. So 3,000 cubits. And we just read in Ezekiel 47 and at verses 1 to 5, that John went every 1,000 cubits along and measured the depth of the water. So this is a pretty marvelous spring, controlled as it is by Christ, who is going to build this complex. And it's water that's good for drinking, good to flush out the salt sea, water for bathing. It's a good source of irrigation water for crops. It's also water for baptisms. And we can imagine those people that come year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, some of them will accept the truth, and most likely it'll be in these waters that they're baptized. I can't imagine anything more exciting than that. And then we'll have the salt. Salt is used in sacrifice. So in the area that in Ezekiel 47 and verse 11, the miry places will be for salt, which will be a useful product. It will also be judgment upon Edom, because the south side of the Dead Sea is where Edom used to be. And if we look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 19, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. This is judgment upon Edom. So that's why the south side of the Dead Sea will be for salt. So conclusion and summary. 2 minutes. So in recent years, we've seen earthquakes. We've seen earthquakes in Haiti. We've seen earthquakes in Chile. We've seen earthquakes in New Zealand this year and now in Japan. And we've considered this mighty earthquake, which will take place on the Mount of Olives, when it will split in half, when the entire topography of Israel will change. We've seen how the Dead Sea will be healed and how it's going to happen. The movement of the earth will do this. By the way, those pictures that we had on the screen were plagiarized from Brother Jim Cowie, from Brother Graham Osborne, who plagiarized them from Brother Jim Cowie. So it's been thought out. These things have been thought out by brethren who are very intelligent. And I think the pictures are worth 1,000 words. We've considered a new creation, new trees that will be built, will be created to provide food and leaves for healing. And we've also considered the fact that Vancouver Island might be the next place in the chronology of that wheel for an earthquake to happen. And you know, that should not worry us one bit. I know some people in Vernon will never come to Vancouver Island because they are sure that it's going to sink into the sea. But we shouldn't worry about that, because it really doesn't matter. We should be concentrating on living godly lives so that when the time comes, God will find a use for each one of us in the kingdom age. Thank you very much.